We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. We have sent out about 315 daily Bible studies through the book of Romans. We're actually in chapter 15 as we're finishing things up. Your study this morning was actually in 16. But today I have a very important message that I want to address to our body, to our fellowship. The title is God's Right and I'm Wrong. In light of a recent decision by our Supreme Court, I felt it was important for you to know where we are at as a ministry, where I'm at as your pastor, and what the Word of God has to say about the days and the times in which we live. So we want to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And if you look in verse 16 with me, I'll read. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we go through this Bible study, I do pray for your blessing and your anointing. I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and open up our hearts, that you would teach us and that you would reveal to us the wonderful design you have for our lives and for our future. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, God's right and I'm wrong. It's later than you think. Actually, we were down in Orange County this last week at a pastor's conference. It was a great time. Some of you prayed, which I appreciate very much your prayers for that conference. As we started on Monday, headed out to the conference, my wife's back went out, so it goes out at different times. But we know that there was certainly a spiritual dynamic, and so there's my wife on the floor in our hotel room as we were headed out to our first session. So we right away immediately understood that there's a battle going on, and we prayed and asked God for help, and he gave us help, and he sustained us each day, and we're able to receive the teaching and participate in the fellowship. But again, we really appreciate your prayers. As we're serving the Lord, as we're doing what God has called us to do this August, it'll be 30 years since I was ordained, so it's been a pastor for 30 years. And I want to let you know that in these 30 years, God has done nothing but show himself faithful. I'm a strong believer in the Word of God, and I've only gotten stronger as time has gone on. We've literally helped hundreds of couples prepare for marriage through all these years. We've literally helped hundreds of couples and families in marriages as well. So I'm coming here this morning and speaking from the Word of God about the things of God and things that would pertain to us today. A pastor's response to the church regarding marriage. I just read the text out of Romans 1, verses 16 to 25. You'll notice a few very important verses, but in verse 25, it said, "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." I have a lot of thoughts that I've been thinking about through these last couple of weeks. Once the decision was made, I was ready to speak about it, but I'm thankful because we had a vacation Bible school presentation that Sunday. Then last Sunday I was in California. Pastor Dave taught, and I was blessed by that message. But I feel that God appointed a couple of weeks' time because it takes time to think through. It takes time to process and to really sense the heart of God as I'm speaking and as others will hear this outside of this meeting here today. I was thinking about just life and how life begins. Life begins through a birth. And that birth is a very big battle. It's the first battle we face in life. And we got to pass through this battle. There's a passageway we go through. It's a literal battle. There's literal labor involved. There's a literal sense of pushing. And there you are, you're born. And I think maybe many times as I'm thinking about, when did that selfish will of mine kick in? It probably kicked in the moment I was born. And from that point on, it's like, I'm never going to be pushed around like this again. I've just been through the biggest battle of my life. If there's never a battle, I'm going to win that battle. But anyways, all I'm saying is that built within us is a defiant nature, a sinful nature, a nature that wants to protest, a nature that wants to be in charge, a nature that doesn't want to be pushed around or told what to do. Therefore, God's right and I'm wrong. And you know, friends, through my life, I would say I've always believed in God. Always. I'm thankful for that. I believe my parents had a big part in influencing a belief in God. But it wasn't until I was 25 that I realized that God's right and I'm wrong and I need help. And I need his help. And the problem in my life was my sin. My sin. My sin is rebellion against God. My sin is I want to do things my way. You say, well, are you open enough to say what sin it was? I say, find any menu selection in the Bible, and I'm probably on every of those sins. But listen, at the root of our sin is pride. Pride is at the root of it. Pride was there in the garden. When temptation came, the proposition was, God's holding out. You can become something almost like God, if not God himself. So it dealt with the pride. And the root of all of our sin goes towards pride. I'm right. I'm in charge. You don't tell me, I'll tell you. And it's not until the Spirit of God humbles us. It's the loving kindness of Jesus Christ that leads us to repentance. Never forget that. It's his loving kindness. It's not somebody beating you over the head with a declaration of just harshness and condemnation. It's the loving kindness of God that shares the reality of our life choices matter for all eternity. The loving kindness of God is Jesus in human flesh who lived on earth and he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And I was thinking this week, how can people be what I think blinded towards the truth that is before us? And I've been thinking about this. But then I thought about Jesus himself. Jesus himself is God in flesh, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong. There was no sin about him. He was absolutely pure in all things. And he stands before Pilate. And Pilate looks into the face of Jesus on his way to the cross, marred and bloodied. And he looks into this Holy One. And Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? And that got me thinking. Here, God in human flesh never did anything wrong, and a leader is looking at this Holy One, this way, this truth, this life, and he says, what's truth? And it encouraged me, because there's people who I look in their face, and hopefully I have the love of Christ in my heart as I look in their face, and they don't know what truth is. And they reject the truth. And it's a hard thing for us. So they exchange the truth for a lie. Today I come as the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through a list of things he was subjected to, beatings and drowning or out at sea, and just so many difficult, hard trials and circumstances. But he said, what concerns me the most is the church. And as your pastor, what concerns me the most is not a decision made in Washington. What concerns me the most is you. Is you. Is your walk with Jesus, your love for Jesus, is your life, a life in the Spirit. What concerns me is you. I don't want to see you ripped off. I don't want to see you go astray. I just want us to follow in the things and the ways of God. That's what concerns me the most. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that the Word of God, it's living, powerful. It goes where nothing else can go. Timothy said that all Scripture is from God. All Scripture. Not some, not your favorite verse, not your favorite promise. All Scripture is from God. So this pastor, this pulpit, this ministry believes entirely in this Word of God. We will never change the Word of God. That would be a foolish thing. We are subjected to the Word of God. I am subjected to the Word of God. It isn't somebody else's sexual sins that bother me as much as my own battle with a pure mind and a pure heart and bringing it to the Lord and asking God for help and direction. Because, my friends, I can be disqualified from the things I do by choosing to behave in a way against God's word. I'm subjected to the Word of God as every other person is subjected to the Word of God. Do you follow me on this? So, the heart of your shepherd, it comes really, you know, where Peter is saying, for the time has begun, judgment begins at the house of God in 1 Peter 4:17. And that's something for us. You'll notice in the time of worship, even before we start, the pastors pray and we ask God to forgive us of our sins. Our worship songs lead us into fellowship with Jesus. During the time of worship, it's not some sort of filler before a message. It is a strategic time where the Spirit of God wants to work within our midst, in our hearts, in our fellowship. Jesus wants to draw us near to himself, and it begins here. And as a pastor, Jesus said, here's where it comes down to. Are you a pastor who's a hireling? A hireling means you're in it for the money. A hireling means when culture changes, you change with the culture. You go the way of the culture. You're a hireling. And Jesus has strong words because a hireling flees. Because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. So in these days, we will find out which pastors and which ministries care about the love of Jesus, the love for his word, and the love for the people. You deserve the truth of God. You deserve not the opinion of men. You deserve the truth of God from the Word of God. And that's what our hearts want. And that's what we believe. You know, there's a couple of things here that I'm thinking about when I think about this sense of a lie. They believe the lie rather than the truth. And as I was thinking about that, there's four specific lies that have been legislated as legal, sinful behavior or legal, philosophical positions. So the first one is evolution. And just let me finish my message, and you could talk to me later if you have a different view, but let me finish my message today. I believe evolution is the greatest fraud of our day. Because, listen, there are no transitional forms. I remember when I took my small children to the Woodland Park Zoo, and I showed them, because we love the monkeys, and who doesn't? And the big gorillas and the monkeys, and they were looking, and we were having fun watching them. And I said to my little girls, guess what? Some people say that we came from monkeys. And they started laughing. And no, really, they just started laughing. And they says, Daddy, you're always joking us. So what I'm saying is a simple, childlike faith in mind. They know, a child knows, a dog begets a dog, a cat, a cat, a monkey, and humans, humans. That's how it works. Listen, Satan has come in with these lies. These are huge lies in the day in which we live. because it takes away the very creator. When we go to heaven, we're worshiping Jesus. You look at Revelation 4 and 5. We are worshiping, we are singing worship to Jesus as the creator. And he's the creator, and he made everything. And listen, I could talk to you later about what's known as theistic evolution. So I believe God created everything. He just used evolution. Stop it. And I'll talk to you later if you want to talk. Listen, God spoke the word and it's in existence. He spoke it and it's in existence. How can you be so certain? Do we not read the Gospels? Do we not look at the life of Jesus? Do we not look when he comes upon somebody and he speaks the word and they're healed instantly? The very word of God. He speaks it and it happens. He's God. He's the creator. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And so we have that lie. And then we have the lie of abortion. And when it was introduced, I was a teenager. I was 19 years old. I was in college. I had no concept of what I have a concept of now. But what was reported back then, it's not a life. But now, because of technology, we know what it is. And so 56 million people, little ones, have died because of that decision. And then it's interesting, the next lie was the DARE program in our state, the DARE program. Some of you involved in the DARE program. You see, our government says marijuana, drugs, it starts at a young age. Junior high, we need to get in there. We spent millions of dollars saying to our youngsters, don't use drugs or alcohol. Don't do that. And now our state permits, just two signals up from our high school, a marijuana outlet, and all of them down the way. And you're thinking about the huge contradiction that is before us, the huge hypocrisy that is in our world. You know, a year and a half or 2 years ago, that would be surrounded by agents, and they'd be cracking down on that building. And what I'm saying is, maybe time is going so fast, we're not really we're not understanding. And then we come up with the same sex within the Supreme Court decision. 5 said yes, 4 said no. But again, you see, you believe the lie. You exchange the truth for the lie. I want you to know that for us as a ministry and for myself as a pastor, it was in the year 2003 that I wrote this to the Bellingham Herald in 2003. I want you to know that our position, my position, isn't something new. We're not a ministry that has to have some sort of knee-jerk reaction. We have stayed faithful to God's word. That's who we are. That's where we've been. But now, as one particular sexual sin is wanting to be promoted and legislated, we have to speak to that. It was in 2003 in the Bellingham Herald I wrote, one man, one woman, one lifetime. What a novel definition for marriage. Since marriage was literally made in heaven, it deserves a divine definition. Defining marriage is not a modern-day debate. The religious liberals confronted Jesus, asking him for a legal determination regarding marriage. He begins his answer with a shocking question. Have you not read? Jesus Christ, the eternal God, creator of marriage, made an earthly appearance in human flesh to save mankind from the condemnation and power of sin. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, he references the Holy Scriptures as the authority to answer this question concerning marriage. How wise our judicial leaders could be, again in 2003, how wise our judicial leaders could be if only they would inquire into the Word of God before legislating and endorsing ungodliness. Jesus never gives the political correct response. Instead, he always spoke the truth in love. The best political correction can do is maybe get you elected and invited to a few who's party, but believing spiritual truth, it can set you free. It can give you a purpose and hope for living. and satisfy the desires of your heart as you allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Jesus quoted from Genesis, the first book of the Bible. God made every husband and wife. He made them from the beginning. He made them male and female. God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Amen. The culture continues to protest the boundaries of the Creator's explanation. They push the envelope and living rebelliously from the counsel of God. But any attempt that man may make to separate and destroy the blessed gift of marriage will only lead to personal and societal destruction. God will not be mocked. He created marriage. He owns the patent on it. When the courts blaspheme marriage, it cuts at the heart of Christianity. The church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is called the bridegroom, who's coming for the church. The holiness of heaven will be highlighted by a literal banquet called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be hosted by Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He took away our sins. Husbands are instructed to love their bride just as Christ loved the church, his bride. Marriage, God's way, is one man, one woman, one lifetime. All other attempts to change or modify his creation are just a human attempt to pervert an eternal blueprint. It is a gross imitation of the original, and it will never work. By the way, the Lord has issued a manufacturer's waiver statement. If you choose to engage in a marriage man's way, the owner's manual specifically states that all benefits and blessings will be forfeited. For there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. 2003. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is the heartfelt of your pastor to uphold marriage and to understand what marriage is, how God brings marriage together, how we've been created and designed in the image of God. This is something that we have been contending with and for quite a while. I thought about some of the culture of today, and especially as it might relate to some of our young people. The church accommodates carnality, hoping to make disciples, but what they make is a generation of carnal Christians more concerned about their liberty to indulge than their liberty to deny. So what we're looking at, friends, is that we're sticking with God's word. We're going to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God's word. It was over a year ago or so that we went through and we redid all of our bylaws as a ministry and as a church. God has given us great wisdom through the years. Our facility here that we have when we own, we have never used it for any rental purposes at all. You have never been sent an invoice at all, ever, and you never will for anything. Your giving is out of the generosity of your heart. So we've never used this to rent out for any other purposes. It's solely for the purposes of our fellowship family here. I have never charged for any of my services ever, for a wedding, funeral, or anything. People graciously give honorariums. We appreciate that. But God has blessed us. God has led us so that we're in a place that we keep doing what we're doing. It's not as though we've had to make any changes with anything. We are serving God. We are upholding his word. We understand what marriage is. And just so some of you understand, I have said no to many marriages over my years of 30 years of being a pastor. Someone comes to me and someone's a believer and someone's not a believer. And they say, can you marry me? I said, no, I can't. I can't violate what God has said. You're not equal, spiritually speaking, but I'm so glad you're here. Do you want to learn about Jesus? Do you want to learn how both of you can walk with God? I've been with a couple, both claiming to be believers in the Lord. And as we're in our discipleship setting, he communicates to me his great love for pornography in front of his to-be wife. And he didn't seem to be too embarrassed or ashamed about that. And I says, you understand the significance of such an indulgence especially to what you're saying. You're not saying you're struggling with it. You're saying you're dedicated to it. I'm saying cut it off today. I'm saying cut it off now. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take a step in that direction? The answer is no. And my answer to you is we're done with this meeting. Because we're not going to make a mockery of a marriage. And I'm not going to allow your bride-to-be to be tormented with your choices and your behavior right now. As a matter of fact, I suggest this relationship break up. It's up to you. I don't govern it. But it certainly did. I'm just saying that in the position of a pastor, there's a lot of other circumstances. Couples come together. They're living together. This is, marry us. Well, let's talk about that. And so hopefully, you know, we're able to provide a way where there can be a sense of purity before the wedding. But if there's no desire for that, if it's like, no, we're already married, we're already, you know, we've already gone too far, so we're just going to keep going that way. And it's just like, I'm not going to do it. Because you're asking for a blessing of God entering into it with full disobedience, not a sense of brokenness or repentance saying, wow, we've been so selfish, we want to do it God's way. We want to repent right now. And that's totally different. But it's just like, how would I stand before God and represent God knowing what's there? So do you see what I'm saying? I mean, people want to make issues. People say, well, you know, does your church welcome everybody? If you're interested in Jesus, if you're interested in following the Lord, you mean you don't welcome everybody? Listen, there's people that went into a church recently and killed 9 people. You're not if you're not interested in God, if you're not being stirred towards the Lord, this is what we are. We're a family. I receive records of people that are sexual predators and violators. I receive those. I look at those. So obviously, we have a ministry here to children. So that's not going to work, okay? There's situations. You have to understand. I've had people come and say, hey, great to meet you. Why are you here? Well, we're here to expand our multi-level marketing. We wore out the other church, and we can make some new contacts here. I says, well, is that really why you're here? Yes, it's really why we're here. Well, congratulations on only being here for 1 week, because I don't want you here. Because that's what we're not about. If you're here to fellowship with Jesus and to know him, but if you're here to take advantage of people, I'm a pastor. I'm not a hireling. I'm watching for the people. Do you understand? I'm saying that again, this is for reals. This is Christianity. This is the body of Christ. Amen. This is what we're doing. So we see what up above, and God said, this rainbow shall be a sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living thing that is with you for every generation. I love the rainbow. Do you? I get so excited when I see a rainbow, and we get them here. We need a few. We need some rain to get rainbows. But sometimes, because we live out in, this is actually in our backyard, so we live out in Linden, and sometimes when you know it's raining and you got the sun coming and the dark clouds, you know how it is, Tim, out there. It's like, I tell my wife, it could be, it's rainbow weather. I mean, and it's usually in the afternoon, right? It's just like, okay, what are you waiting? I'm waiting for the rainbow. Why? Because it's God's promise to us. I mean, I just need to, God, you're so faithful. It's just it. It's his sign. Well, our sign has been hijacked, you know. You understand that. It doesn't make me too happy. It's our sign. That's my sign. Get your own sign. That's my sign. Amen. That's what it is. Amen. This is in our house. So, in our house, in our living room, this is a window, and I have a decal of the Holy Spirit. And when the rainbow came, I just stood up on a stool and said, Mark, what are you doing? It's not only the Holy Spirit, but a rainbow. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. I got to catch that one. The promise of the Holy Spirit. God was faithful. He gave us the Holy Spirit. I need to live with the Holy Spirit. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Oh, there we go. Cardi and Adam, you know, they're going to have a new baby too. Isn't that great? Yeah. I asked for permission. But look, we're out at Bender Field, and there's a rainbow down, and there's my daughter and son-in-law, and it's just like, wow, there it is. And there's the scripture. God put marriage together, and there's the rainbow right there. I love that promise right there. That is so good. But you know, again, since I was a teenager when Roe and Wade and that decision, there's been 56 million abortions. It represents an enormous stain on our nation's conscience. heavy burden on all of our hearts. And now the Supreme Court has ratified this. And we're looking at this. We're not off the hook. Okay, we're going to suffer. We will suffer as a nation. I'm not saying prophetically what will happen, but God isn't mocked. That's what happens. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You understand that? Now, some of the justices on the Supreme Court, for example, Roberts said, this universal definition of marriage as a union of a man and a woman is no historical consequences. And as we go through, I have several of them. I'm just going to hit a couple here. Justice Thomas, I love him. I wish he would write more. The majority decision threatens the religious liberty of our nation and has sought long to protect us. The five justices who compose today's majority have discovered in the 14th Amendment a fundamental right overlooked by every person alive at the time of ratification and almost everyone else in the time since. And then finally, on the method of the court, again, Thomas, the court's decision today is at odds not only with the Constitution, but with the principles upon which our nation was built. Amen. These are things that we need to think about. Now, I love this song, God Bless America. Do you remember after 9/11? And we have the opening ceremony on every baseball game. But about the seventh inning stretch, we get to sing God Bless America. Remember that? Just so strong and so loud. As a matter of fact, our elected officials out in front of the Congress, they all stood up there and they sang God Bless America. But you know something? This is a tragedy here. This is a tragedy here. If you weren't aware of what was put up after that. And my question is, how long did they have that in place before we heard the decision? Just curious. But one thing that comes to mind is Daniel. Daniel was used by God through four different administrations. Daniel, the prophet. And when he was with Nebuchadnezzar, he told Nebuchadnezzar, you're full of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar went out into a field and he became like an animal for a long time until he repented and came back and God restored. God worked in a wonderful way. But his son or grandson is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, he decided to take the holy vessels, the vessels of honor, the vessels from the temple, and use them for drunkenness and ungodliness. And Daniel confronts him. And he says in the last sentence, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. When we go through our scriptures today, when we are reading the text, and again, I'm not teaching like we normally do verse by verse. The key is that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to keep bringing it. Of course we are. It's what we do. We're not changing anything. Amen. I'm saying right here is that we have to be careful of the truth being suppressed. So by giving out God's word, we're not suppressing the truth. We want you to be students of the word of God. We're not holding back. We want you to be Bible scholars, Bible students. We want you to have as much of the word. We're not hindered or intimidated. Anyway, we want you to have God's word in your heart, because to know the truth and to hold the truth is what will set you free. So we're going to be continuing what we do. We give out the word of God. And then we know that there's something that's very important, because they didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. And really, we all worship something. And if we're not worshiping the true and living God, we're worshiping an idol. It could be a career. It could be a person. It could be a lot of things. And we have to watch that in my own heart. I have to watch it. Am I truly, those who know God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Am I worshiping him? Am I seeking him? Is he the love of my life? Because if he isn't, that's where Satan wants to get a lie in. And Satan wants you to believe a lie and not the truth. That's what he wants. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. Of course, as believers, we cannot be demon-possessed, but the enemy works in trying to look at the open gap so I can plant a lie about you, a lie about someone else. And Satan is going to take that lie and he wants to give life to that lie. He wants you to become discouraged and defeated and fearful and overwhelmed and insecure. He wants that. So he's going to plant some sort of lie in there. God doesn't understand. God doesn't care. Why hasn't God? He's going to undermine the word of God. And we have to be careful. And we break that pattern by being worshipers of God and saying, thank you, God. I absolutely don't understand what's going on or why it's happening, but I love you. And I'm going to surrender my life to you. And I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name, and the lying demons that want to have me go down this other path or this other way. I need the truth of God because it's the truth that will set me free and not the lie. And so when we look ahead here, what can we do? Just quickly, since it's already 12 o'clock, just kidding. Actually, we're having a little latte out on the sidewalk here in Newport Beach. And she goes, what are you doing? I go, you know, I like to take pictures. So I go, I'm going to wait. It's almost 12 o'clock. It's 15 minutes till. So about 1 minute till, I'm going to take a picture. Then it's going to work out good. I had this in my mind. Then I'm like, oh, no, it's one after. You know, so I went up really quick and I took it. So it's still later, okay? You can still see. So what do we want to do? Number one, we'll stand for biblical truth. We want to stand for biblical truth, right? Biblical truth. That's what we want to stand for. You know, as Americans, and again, this isn't a, people say it's politics. No, it's not. No, this is an issue, a biblical issue that has come onto our turf. It's on my field. It's on our field as a believer. These are issues, moral issues, biblical issues. They're on our field. So we're going to take them. We're going to talk about them. We're going to understand them. And we're not going to be constrained in any way from what God has for us to do. So it is, we want to stand for the biblical truth. We will freely express our sacred beliefs and not violate our conscience because of any man-made law, restriction, or personal threat or lawsuit. Actually, at the end of our bylaws, it says, we believe in the creation and God is creator. We believe that God created man and that he created men. We believe that God created man and that he created them male and female. As such, he created them different so as to complement and complete each other. God instituted monogamous marriage between male and female as the foundation of the family and the basic structure of human society. For this reason, homosexuality and all other sexual preferences, orientations, are unnatural, sinful, and unacceptable to God. Accordingly, this ministry, Calvary Chapel Northwest, will not perform any marriage ceremony between two individuals of the same sex. It will not condone or recognize such same-sex marriages, civil unions, or domestic partnerships, even if the state passes laws that provide for the recognition of such unions. So there you know. Hello. We there? Oh, I forgot there was one amendment. And the people of Calvary Chapel Northwest will visit their pastor in prison on a weekly basis. Number two, how do we live? Again, with a sense of a conscience. Three, we will help prepare couples for the commitment of marriage. We're doing that already through our discipleship courses. We will continue to be committed to help strengthen marriages and families. So when you're here today, hopefully as you're listening to God's word, it will strengthen you. It will strengthen you in your marriage so you can communicate to your children what God's truths are. There's going to be a lot of things happening this next school year. You, parents, you have to step up to where you need to be in communicating to your children. You have to be heads up. I mean, some districts are going to be different than other districts. You need to be there and you need to understand what it is, you know, that is being said, what it is that is being communicated. So we want to demonstrate what a biblical marriage looks like. Nothing's better than brothers and sisters that are married living for the Lord. No better example of what God's talking about. We love our high school students. Thank you for your leadership, you guys, to the men and women, to the students, to know God's word, to know the will of God for their life. We want to have a presence on our college campuses. Listen, pray, but don't panic. Listen, God's absolutely in control. God, he's not worried one bit. And we shouldn't be worried either. We're going to be wise. We're going to understand things. But listen, when it all started, there was two people, two leaders, Paul and Peter. Peter brought the gospel to the Jews. Paul brought it to the Gentiles. And I was just thinking about what the difference is between now and then. Did I share this already? Okay, good. All right, don't panic. pray. Here's the difference. When they brought the gospel, they were going to a very hostile culture. They ended up getting killed at the hands of Rome and Nero. There's a world-dominating empire going on. But they were introducing, they were adding Christianity to an existing culture. We're living at a time where they want to subtract it. Amen. From the culture. And it's harder. You see, it's easy to add something to your life. It's a lot more difficult to subtract something from your life. But that's the tension that we feel. So we want to pray. We don't want to panic. We want to bring the gospel to everyone, everywhere. We want to live it out. Luke 4:18, Jesus speaks about that very clearly. We want to fight the spiritual battles as a victor and not as a victim. Listen, there should not be. Listen, we are not at battle with any person. You have to understand that there is the darkness in the realm of Satan. You understand where the battles are at. And you understand what we need to do and how we need to pray. And if you are really, you know, moving ahead in your faith, you're going to experience more spiritual opposition than ever before. And it's going to be good, though, because we're going to become more like Jesus. And then lastly, we want to believe God's word. We want to believe all of God's word. We want to live out God's word, proclaim God's word boldly, and always believe the truth and always reject the lie. Amen. Let's stand here for this last prayer. We won't have to have worship. Let's stand up, please, for prayer. Father, this morning we are grateful to gather together as believers in your church. And Lord, this ministry, I pray, is known for the love of God. Love of God's word, love of one another. Father, there's no desire in my heart to be combative towards any individual. We realize, Lord, that the battle is a spiritual battle. We ask, God, that you would let us be able to hold fast to you and your word. I ask, Lord, that there would be more people being saved in this next 12 months than ever before. We would just see with any sin is bankrupt. We go nowhere and we become lonely and lost. And Lord, you want to save many people, no matter what their struggle is. We pray, God, for your hand, for your help, for your leadership. And we ask, God, that you would be amongst those decision makers in our local community, in our state, and in our nation, that the reality and the ramifications of this decision, it will have severe consequences. There's no doubt about that. But I pray, God, that this ministry, no matter what happens, if it's an economic collapse, if it's something of a dramatic nature, whatever, that we are in a place to love you, to serve you, and to serve others. That you would use whatever is going to come as a result of this and a result of just where things are at. We're not afraid. We want to be in a place to best be used by you. And we pray for that to happen, God. That this ministry would be one where we're filled with the Spirit, following the leading of the Spirit, looking for opportunities, and help us, God, to be so mindful of the spirit world and to be able to understand we do not want to have any opportunity for the enemy to get in. We realize that it begins in my own heart. It begins in my own household. It begins in our church. We're not here by any means saying that we are this self-righteous group of people. We are sinners saved by Jesus Christ, and he is looking for any and all to come to him. And maybe this morning you're here, and maybe for some reason right now you realize you're on the wrong path. You bought the lie. You're living the lie instead of the truth. And you want to receive Jesus Christ. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. What that means is that you say to God in your heart right now, God, I am so wrong, and you're so right. And I've lived for myself, and I realize it's empty. And I realize that you are the creator God. My thinking has been so distorted. And I ask for your forgiveness. All I know this morning is that I'm loved by the eternal God who will forgive all my sin and will give me a new start and will give me heaven because I believe in Jesus. Accept Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, and receive his gift of eternal life right now in your heart. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.